All right, so I mentioned photobiomodulation a moment ago. Now, we're going to get to the conversation here in just a couple minutes with Jeff Shadd about his book, What's Really Causing My Kids' Bad Behavior. And I think that there's a lot of concerns about food additives and food dye and other things that we will talk about in detail at some future time. But you need to understand that if you're skeptical of the pharmaceutical industry and the food industry and you're concerned about your health and not really interested in what's being offered today by big pharma, et cetera, and would like to know about natural remedies for dealing with health-related issues like inflammation and swelling and wound care and problems associated with joint pain and migraines and seizures and traumatic brain injury and other kinds of ailments that we have in our body, then you need to know about what's called photobiomodulation. I mentioned that word earlier. It simply means light therapy. Now, if you can picture, well, the, you know, the spectrum is red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. You can, that's the light spectrum. And in the section that would be known as red, you have, you know, certain wavelengths when you really look closely. We can't see it with the human eye, but sophisticated equipment can filter it out. Near infrared and near infrared light, certain part of that spectrum that can be used to excite the cells in the body, literally, you know, getting the mitochondria in the cells to wake up and begin to energize those cells to do what they were created to do in the first place. And that is to heal our bodies. I mean, if you don't have to teach a baby to heal. If a baby gets a scratch on its hand, if you could sit there long enough staring at the hand, eventually that baby's hand will be completely healed. Why is that? Because God created our bodies to heal themselves. And it isn't that, you know, if you break your leg, you never would need a cast. I'm not saying that. I'm not going off the rails here. But what I am saying is that healing is a natural part of what God created us to do and to be. And if you've had problems with pain and inflammation and swelling in your body, you've got migraines, you've got vision problems, you might have seizure issues, you may be in need of recovering from a surgical procedure or some kind of a wound that you've suffered. You know for sure you've got joint pain, back pain, neck pain, knee pain. Some of you are looking at hip replacements. And, you know, the reality is some of this pain and inflammation and swelling can be dealt with by light. I kid you not. Certain wavelengths of red and near-infrared light that penetrate the human body, get deep into the body, get to the cells, excite the mitochondria, wake them up, and get the cells doing what the cells were created to do. Now, many of you know, in 2001, I believe it was, early 2001, I had a serious bout of COVID, couldn't breathe. I mean, I could take a deep breath, but I wasn't getting anything out of it. And my blood oxygen content, instead of being like 99 or 100, was more like in the 79 to 82 area. And I had to call the emergency squad three times during that period, that month-long period when I was suffering at home with COVID. I wasn't at work. I couldn't talk. I couldn't walk. If I got up and went, you know, from the living room to the washroom, my blood oxygen would bottom out. And I was on the verge of headed to the hospital and going on a ventilator. Till Tom Kerber of Kerber USA, the makers of SunPower LED light therapy, said, I heard about you and I want to send you a unit to use on your lungs to heal those lungs. Because he said, I've got COVID and it's worked for me. Now, this is a guy who's been an inventor and working with technology for three or four decades. And he's been a big part of researching what light can do to heal the human body for a couple of decades now. And as a matter of fact, if you want to Google light therapy, look around, you can see that it's not that unusual. You may not have heard of it, but it's not that unusual that people are looking at the healing properties of light. And guess who created light? God did. God did. We're just talking about certain wavelengths of actual light God created being harnessed and put into high-powered devices that will not burn your skin. We're not talking about UV rays that are going to give you skin cancer. We're talking about certain wavelengths of light that penetrate the human body and can help heal you. So there's a free webinar every Tuesday night, and I wanted to really specify that tonight before we get into our conversation, that at 7 p.m. tonight, you can participate in a free webinar to learn all about light therapy and photobiomodulation from Kerber USA, the makers of the SunPower LED devices that we've been talking about here on MBL. This is the kind of conversation you might want to call your son or daughter if they have kids. Maybe you have children. You might have friends that have kids. And they're just really struggling with behaviors, you know, getting the kids to cooperate, getting the kids to behave in a way that's acceptable. And so today we're going to talk about this in a book written by Jeff Schott, S-C-H-A-D-T, Jeff Schott. What's really causing my kids bad behavior? Question mark. So we're going to talk about that in some detail, and Jeff has an interesting background. We'll talk about it as we welcome him here to the conversation. Jeff, it's good to have you with us. I think there's a lot of people interested in what you have to say, so thanks for taking some time to be here.
Hey, Neil, it's great to be with you today.
You've written a number of books, apparently, I think as many as five, perhaps. This one in particular, it's not a long book, but it's called What's Really Causing My Kids Bad Behavior. So when somebody says, what's your book about? Obviously, the title speaks for itself, but give it a little more perspective, if you don't mind. What have you tackled here in the contents of this book?
You know, it started for me about 21 years ago doing research with 3,000 kids because I was struggling with my own child's, my oldest firstborn's behavior, and she was getting hard and resistant and defensive and hiding things and lying and wouldn't admit she was wrong. She'd blame the sun, the dog, the wind, the moon. And so over the last 21 years of doing research and working with families and struggling kids, you know, I discovered that there were a number of roots going on underneath our kids' behavior. And we've been taught to focus on the behavior. Mm-hmm. But what if there's stuff going on underneath that that's causing the behavior? And we just keep whacking away at the surface and we're not helping them deal with what's going on underneath.
All right. And we're going to dig into all that. So that's where we're headed. That's the fascinating part of the conversation. But I got a different question. So, I mean, you've served as a president, CEO of a number of different companies. You've got a master's degree in leadership. And literally, was it your own child's behavior that caused you to do this research with 3,000 other kids, or was there something else going on there?
Well, there's two things that were going on. One was my own child's behavior, and two was the fact that we were seeing, you know, 70 to 90% of Christian kids walk away from the faith. And those two things combined into the research that just have me tracing, you know, why were kids falling away when they left for college? And then in that research, finding that culture shock and not being prepared for leaving home was one of the major things detracting kids. It wasn't the liberal professors on the campus, like we had been told. And then we found most of the Christian kids were leading dual lives that their parents weren't aware of, which set them up to go the wrong direction when they left home. And then we tracked that back to the breakdown in the parent-child relationship, which I was seeing with my own daughter at age 9.
So help me out here. So we're obviously going to be looking at behaviors going on below the surface. I think I even heard you say the word roots, right? That there are things below the surface that could be driving behavior. But what do you say to the parent right now that's at wit's end and just believes they're a bad parent? Like, it's all your fault, man. If you could just be a better parent, your kid would behave. But I got to believe that's not true.
Well, what's really, you know, interesting is a lot of parents feel like they're failing, like they're not good parents. And the sad part is that, you know, we've been taught a form of parenting that doesn't look below the surface, that we've been taught to focus on the surface and on the behavior. And so a lot of what we saw going wrong with kids in the research was not a result of the parents being bad parents, but it was what the parents were being taught to do that had them focused on the wrong things. So what I'd say to a parent that's feeling like a failure or guilty, please don't. That's totally counterproductive and will actually damage your relationship with your kid further. We're all forgiven past, present, and future sins. And so we don't have to worry about the guilt or feeling like a failure. What we need to do is learn and grow and become more like Christ. And when we do that, we see kids' hearts turn around amazingly quickly.
So this idea that we've been taught to focus on behaviors, I mean, it makes sense, right? Because we were like, hey, don't say those words. Don't talk like that. Don't hit your brother. You know, like, you obviously our eyeballs are attuned to what's going on above the surface, the behaviors themselves. But what did you mean, like, that an entire you know, generation of people learned to parent that way. And probably our parents learned that from their parents, I would assume. But give us an example. What does that look like?
Well, I think it's been going on since the Old Testament, honestly. When I was shocked as a parent as we did the research, because at first I wanted to argue with everything the kids said, and then I was forced to listen and wrestle and then go back and look at the Bible. And there was one day I took some of the videotaped research interviews back to my own kids, and I showed it to them, and I said, "Do you see me the way these kids see their parents?" And man, I was slapped in the face, or more likely convicted in my heart by the Holy Spirit, that I looked nothing like Jesus to my own kids. I was parenting far more out of the Old Testament than the New Testament.
Hmm.
And so, like, a great example is you see sibling conflict going on. And I get this question a lot when we do events in churches over the weekend. We do entire weekend conferences. And a parent will say, you know, "What do I do? My older sibling is being really hard on my younger sibling." And I'll say, "Okay, I have a couple of questions before I answer that." I said, "By chance, is your older sibling reacting to the younger sibling the way you tend to react to the older sibling?" And almost always the mom's eyes grow really large and go, "Oh my gosh, how did I not see that?" And so many times what we see causing things going on with our kids, or another example of sibling conflict, is oftentimes there's one kid who feels like the other kid is favored or loved more or better behaved, and they're and so that creates a desire in that child to tear down the other child. Well, we can whack away at them being bad to their sibling, or we can help them dig into what how they're feeling and why they're feeling that way, and then try and bring some love in and some counterbalance in so that they feel love, so they don't feel like they need to tear down their sibling any longer.
Man, I mean, in one sense, you're opening up a whole new horizon here, and it's like very hopeful. Like, wow, okay, so this is something really to look at. This is hopeful. But on the other hand, it tears down everything that the foundation of everything we've believed over the years. Like, for instance, if one sibling just hauls off and whacks the other one in the face, I mean, in one sense, you might say, "Honey, you know, are you feeling bad? Or can you tell me about your feelings right now?" Well, the other kid is feeling pretty bad because he just got slapped in the face, and that behavior is never acceptable. So, on the one, how do you resist in that moment from dealing with that obvious, inappropriate, above the surface behavior, and take time to get to what's below the surface and what caused the behavior in the first place, when you're dealing with an immediate problem here, you know, one child just attacked the other one.
Right. And those are always the fun ones, you know, because I remember when I was learning to parent differently due to the research and looking at how Jesus handled issues, and my kids would, you know, want me to play referee all the time, and something would go wrong and one of them be crying, and they're storming up to you going, you know, "Johnny did this." and you're going, and what I learned to do was to get them to hear each other. And so what we found is kids are very much more emotional than they are logical. And yet we try and approach them with logic, and the way to get them to understand and to curb their behavior is to help them hear each other. And so that kid that just got hit, that's crying, it's like, "How are you feeling right now?" And sharing that with the other child. And the other child is cut to the quick because they're emotional, not logical. And so we've found that by communicating at a deeper level, you bring understanding. And it's one of the huge problems we're seeing with kids today is because of the way we're parenting and because of the dynamics in our culture and social media and everything else that's going on, kids aren't learning the basic rule of life that if you treat someone well, they treat you well. And if you treat someone poorly, they tend to treat you poorly back. And we're seeing that breakdown in so many kids' lives in so many homes, and it's because we're not training them to think about the other kids' feelings. We're not training them to think about other people's feelings. They're getting so consumed with their own.
You might, I mean, I think this is really helpful information, but let's just pretend we're at a military academy or something, and they say, you know, no one is ever to walk barefoot outside of your residence hall or something. And that's the rule. And then several people are like, yeah, it's not that big a deal. So they go outside, and they're not wearing anything on their feet, and it's against the rules there, and they get disciplined for it. And they're like, hey, nobody bothered to check with us about our feelings. Well, your feelings don't matter in that sense. You're an adult, or basically an adult. You should just follow the rules, because that's the rule here. So did you ever get people pushing back on you to say, well, okay, I understand that there could be below the surface behaviors, and we really want to get to the root of that in a minute. I'll just tell you that parenthetically. But in this day and age, in this culture, couldn't you see that somebody would raise that kind of a objection maybe to what you're saying?
Oh yeah, hear it all the time. You know,
okay.
when we do paired events at conferences at churches, I do question and answers open mic after every session. I'm not the typical speaker that just speaks and doesn't take questions, and so I get challenged and attacked and all sorts of things all the time. And it's funny because I want to take those questions. I want to help parents wrestle with those questions. I'll just share this because it's going to shock everybody. As I did the research, I thought, you know, maybe you just do this with 12 and 13 year olds and older kids. And then I kept having kids about 5 years apart. God kept surprising us. And so the next one I started, you know, at age 7, 8. And then we had a surprise trailer 5 years later where I'm like, I'm going to try this from day one. I'm going to try approaching my kid like Jesus from day one. And because we just don't see Jesus issuing consequences. We don't see Jesus. We see Jesus helping people come walk in the light. Like the woman at the well, he gets her to admit that the person that she's with isn't her husband. And then he adds, well, and there's more, right? And the way he does it is amazing. And it led to this woman who, you know, was an outcast who's there at the well in the middle of the day, bringing the whole town out to listen to him. And that's what we've seen happen with my kids. And so I started with my little guy, Eric, and you would think if I never went with the heavy rules and consequences route, he'd be self-aggrandized and he'd be, you know, entitled and he'd be a nightmare and on drugs and everything else. And what we found was the inverse. All my kids will say this, he's the best of all of us. Because he actually has positive core beliefs. He actually doesn't see himself in deeply negative ways like so many of our Christian kids today do. And so we found that the power of what Jesus did, his leadership style, was so transformative that it worked all the way down to a three-year-old. So here's a great example. My three-year-old goes storming into the kitchen one day. He's not really storming, but he's on a mission. He had three older siblings. He wanted to be independent from three. He wanted to dress himself. The color combinations he picked were hilarious. But he goes into the kitchen and he walks up to mom and says, Mom, may I please have blah, blah, blah? And mom says, no. And he goes, but I asked nicely, so you have to give it to me. Mom says, no, I don't. And they get into this yes, no debate, right? And I'm watching it. You know, whenever we get into a yes, no with our kids, we've just entered three-year-old communication zone. Any three-year-old can do that. It takes an adult to be strategic. And they're trapped, and they're both escalating. I'm watching them both escalate, right? And I'm going, what do I do? What do I do? God, help me. And I'm like, Eric, and they keep going. Eric, they keep going. I'm like, Eric, Daddy needs a hug. And they keep going a little bit, and then he goes, what? I said, I need a hug. You do? I really need an Eric huggy right now. Can I have an Eric huggy? And he breaks away from his mom, comes around, wraps his, you know, arms around my calves and gives me a hug, right? And I said, oh, thank you so much. That feels so much better. I've got a question, Eric. And he goes, yeah, Dad. I said, are you a nice boy? And he goes, yeah, I am. And I said, I believe you are, because I've seen you do this and give this to your brother, give that to your sister. You're one of the most giving, caring kids we've ever had. You're a really nice boy. And he's feeling like $1 million. And I said, Eric, I got another question. He goes, yeah, Dad, are you being nice to mom right now? And it was so funny. All of his three-year-old defiance came back. He looked like a little rock. His arms went hard. His face went hard. And I looked at him. I said, Eric, you just told me you were a nice boy. And I've seen you do, and I gave him three more examples of other nice things he had done. And I watched the Holy Spirit convict him. Because we're forgetting that the Holy Spirit can convict the world, not just Christians. Mm-hmm. It says cosmos in John. And convicts the world of sin and of righteousness. And when you start to parent with the Holy Spirit, and it's amazing what happens. And so I watch him begin to feel convicted and melt, and then his head goes down and he begins to pout while I'm just saying positive things to him. And I finished, and I said, Eric, I got a question again. He goes, yeah, are you being nice to mom? He shakes his head with a pout. I said, what do you need to do? He went around the counter, gave mom a hug, and apologized and walked out of there and didn't ask about the food at all. The food was completely gone. And so there's just a better way to do this thing that leads to deep heart change as opposed to compliance, because rules and consequences focus on compliance. And we can get compliance. We can ratchet up and ratchet up. And some kids, though, they just won't comply. They're those strong-willed, really intelligent kids, and we break them. But the other kids, what we found is they comply, but their heart didn't change, their desire didn't change, and they just start putting on an act and leading the dual life, which is why we found 70 to 80 to 90% of Christian kids, by the time they're in middle school and high school, leading intentionally deceptive dual lives at some place in their life that their parents aren't aware of, which sets them up to blow up when they go to college.
Wow. That's an interesting perspective. That's very interesting, because the producer to our program, who you spoke with a moment ago, Zach, is my son, and he's my middle child. But he would tell you that his part of his story is he grew up, you know, around Christianity. For a period of time, I was involved in pastoral ministry, so he could have even said, you know, I came from a pastor's home. 8 years I was doing that. And and he learned how to live a double life. And we all have done this. I'm guilty of it as well, so I'm not just pinning it on him. But I'm looking at him through the glass here in the studio and, you know, remembering his own testimony of saying, I learned how to live a double life. So what you're saying, though, is really profound, because simply getting our kids to do something externally without the heart change to back it up is disaster in the long run, correct? I mean, because they're just faking their way through, and eventually they're not going to end up living that way because that's not how they're actually living.
Yeah, that's what our research screened. It was so loud and clear that these kids at one point tried to live up to all of our expectations. And actually, they, you know, in the expectations research we did was profound, because we did it with hundreds and hundreds of kids from hundreds and hundreds of different youth groups. And, you know, they would have be perfect put on the list. They felt like they had to be perfect around their parents. Well, scripturally, that's impossible. Mm-hmm. And so they try for a season, and they try to live up and hit the mark all the time with us, and they keep falling short. And that's what develops the negative core beliefs in them. And then they eventually start to give up, and they start to learn how to put on the act for us, because they watch all the social media and all the video. They know how to act. This generation is some of the best actors on the face of the planet, you know? And they can put on the act to make us feel like they're close to us. But we found most kids were emotionally divorcing their parents. And when they did that, they needed to fill the void with something else. And they filled it with other kids, other adults. They filled it with social media. They filled it with video games. And then they just start to fill that void with this other stuff, and then we get mad at them for that. And they're just like, what the heck? And what we found in the research also was the way they view their parents is how they end up viewing God. So if God is a controlling, micromanaging, high expectation God, is that a God you want to follow? That's not the God I follow. If God comes down on us every time we say or do something wrong, is that a God we want to chase around the lake like Jesus had 5,000 people chasing around the lake when he wanted to get away? Heck no. And we don't look like Jesus or God to our kids because of psychologists who say they're parenting experts that tell us to do operant conditioning, you know, Pavlov's dog. Mm-hmm. And the truth is, when you look at what psychologists study going up through the line, they study very little about children, almost nothing about parenting. But somehow they've become seen as the experts on parenting out there. I don't know about you, but it doesn't make sense to me.
Jeff Schott is our guest. His last name is spelled S-C-H-A-D-T, Jeff Schott, author of What's Really Causing My Kids Bad Behavior. He did a study, started seeking answers in 2005, ended up looking at thousands of kids and arrived at some very interesting conclusions that what was going on below the surface was way more important than just the effort to get kids to cooperate above the surface. And so he's mentioned things like negative core beliefs and learning to love children the way Jesus loved others. And so that might be somewhat, I mean, in one sense, would sound really normal for a Christian parent to say that, but have you really thought about, like, what would Jesus do in how you discipline your kids? Or are you just looking for compliance? Just get the kid to do what I want him to do. Doesn't matter what they feel about it. Doesn't matter what's driving their inappropriate behavior. What's going on below the surface. They just need to behave, period. Well, okay, some of you feel that way and you want to be done with it. That's fine. But others are like, wait a minute, maybe Jeff is on to something here. Maybe there's something I need to learn from this kind of a conversation. And if you want to join us, I'm going to open the phone lines here. It's 800-684-2848. Toll-free number, 800-684-2848. If you want a text message, a question or comment on the Andersons toll-free text line, you can do that absolutely free of charge. The toll-free text line number is 716-883-5000, 716-883-5000. So any kind of question or comment is welcome here. You can change your name if you want. Nobody's interested in, you know, discovering who you are, embarrassing your family because you've got a question about behavior, you know, amongst kids. Don't worry about that. Just join us here. And by the way, Jeff, just before our break, I want to say I've been doing this a long time. I've been talking about things like parenting and, well, we talk about everything, education, government, taxes. I mean, everything gets covered on this program at various times. But there was a time, like back in the late 80s, early 90s, that if we talk about an issue like this, the phone lines light up with a bunch of people who are broken, some of them in tears. They're like, I can't get my kid to behave. I don't know what's going on. What should I be looking for? Give me some hope. And, you know, then the guest, somebody like yourself, would provide some direction, particularly as it relates to this book, What's Really Causing My Kids Bad Behavior. But today, you kind of have to pull teeth to get people to call in on a thing like this, because nobody wants to admit they actually have a problem raising kids, or that, you know, they've got an obstacle in this area. And some will actually call and tell you, Jeff, about what they think needs to be done. And that's what they talk about on their podcast. And then you ask them, how many kids do you have? And this actually happened one time. And one lady said, one. I said, how old's your child? And the child wasn't even a year old yet. So they were giving parenting expert parenting advice on their podcast, and they didn't even have a one-year-old yet. So the mentality of people has changed. I just pray for all of you who are listening right now. Lord, you know, we need to be teachable, and we need to be open to the leading of your Holy Spirit. If there's something here for us, if there's something we're missing, would you open our hearts and our minds and our eyes as parents and grandparents and those who love our children? Lord, if there's a way to help children learn how to do the right thing by loving them the way that you loved us, which is unconditionally, help us to understand what that looks like. And I pray that you would provide real direction and hope in the midst of our conversation today. Thank you for Jeff and his work, and thank you for this book. And I pray that you would open our understanding as to how we can be better parents and do a better job of raising our kids and help them to learn how to behave for all the right reasons and based on truth, not something that's bubbling below the surface. So God, do that kind of work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we'll find out, Jeff, but my prayer is that for those who are, and you know, you might be a grandparent, by the way, and you've got a child who's got a couple of kids that are just really off the rails. Maybe you can provide some counsel or advice, get them a copy of this book, whatever. Whether it's you or somebody you love who's going through this, we want to hear from you. Any question, any comment, does this strike a nerve? Are you in tune with what Jeff is saying? Are you intrigued by what he's saying? Let's hear from you. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. By the way, can you get this at Amazon? Where do you want to send people, Jeff?
Yeah, you can get it at One Rule Home for free. You can download it for free, onerulehome.com, or you can get it in all three formats on Amazon.
Oh, okay. Onerulehome.com or all three formats on Amazon. You know, your parenting journey, or maybe it's somebody you know and love that's having a problem with a child and getting them to cooperate, getting them to behave, and they're kind of at their wit's end. You might want to get them a copy of this book, maybe call and ask a question on their behalf. 800-684-2848. So, Jeff, the book you recommend in conjunction with what you call a Leading with Love coaching cohort, and actually have said that 75% of the parents who read this book and participate in a Leading with Love cohort see their kids turn around without the need of a counselor. That's fascinating stuff. What is a Leading with Love cohort? How does that work?
Yeah, well, it's all based upon my longer book, which is a follow-on to the one that we're talking about behavior, which is called The One Rule Home. And The One Rule Home is based upon Jesus' one rule, to love our neighbors and love ourselves, right? Love God, love our neighbor as ourselves. And we found that when we start to operate with that one rule in a practical way, which many of us don't understand how love functions in a practical way. How does love provide boundaries? How does love treat people when they fail? How does love handle issues? That's what the One Rule Home book is all about. And the Leading with Love cohort is actually taking you through and breaking that down in an online class. And then we get together as a small group of parents for an hour and a half every week. And it's been so much fun. We've got one running right now. And this mom that had an 8-year-old that was just ballistic and getting into trouble at school, so cool. This last week, she said, you know, there was a field trip coming up. He'd have 5 pink slips, which meant he couldn't go on field trips. And we didn't see his name on the list. And I contacted the teacher, and he was heartbroken. And then the teacher literally said, well, I want to talk to you after school with your son. Went into the room. They said, we have seen such change in your son's behavior in the last 2 months that we've all agreed, the leadership of the school, that he should go on the field trips now in spite of the 5 pink slips and the hard, fast policy. And the kid was praised by the teacher for his good behavior. This was a kid that was an absolute nightmare 2 months ago. Mm-hmm. And she's been in the Leading with Love cohort for 2 months. And
wow.
It's a six month program. Now, what's really cool is then she said, now that my 8-year-old is not a nightmare anymore, I'm noticing there's issues with my 6-year-old. And she's really defensive every time I try and bring up something that's going wrong, that she's doing wrong. And I'm like, okay, well, has she been watching the interactions and the nightmare and all the conflict and all the punishment going on between you and your 8-year-old son? She's deathly afraid of being wrong, and she's trying to be perfect to avoid that outcome. It's created fear in her. And so that's why she's being defensive and reactive. And the mom looked at me and broke down in tears and goes, oh my gosh, that is exactly what's going on. And now she's in the process of changing everything with her 6-year-old.
Incredible.
And it's great because she's got a 3-year-old and an infant at home too. So she's going to be able to do it completely differently from day one with those kids.
What is it's fascinating. What is I don't think they used pink slips when I was in elementary school, but I would have had 5 of them in the first full week of 4th grade. I'm just saying, just so you know. Oh, man, I had some bad stuff going on in my life. You talk about negative core beliefs. You referred to it several times. But what's the difference between a negative core belief and a positive one? And maybe more importantly, how do you rebuild, you know, proper core beliefs in a child who's walking around with negative core beliefs?
Yeah, I think negative core beliefs and positive core beliefs, they're deeply held beliefs, often at an unconscious level, that are formed, believe it or not, by age 6, which might horrify you as parents. It horrified me when I discovered it too. But the reality is I didn't believe it until I had a family come that had a 5-year-old and another younger child below that. And as we're doing this family process we do called a family reboot during the summer, this 5-year-old wanted to do it too, and I didn't believe she could do the pain words and identify her core beliefs, but it was funny. She did it and nailed it. all the pain that she's felt in her life. And then she nailed her own core beliefs faster than her parents or her teenage sibling because she hadn't learned to stuff her feelings yet. And so she's like, I'm not good enough. I'm ugly. I'm stupid. No one will care for me. I'm unlovable. These were her core beliefs at age five.
Okay. I carried some of those things. I have a friend, a dear friend, loves Jesus, played professional football for a while, 6'5", 300 pounds. Man, if somebody makes him, you know, believe that he's stupid or calls him stupid, you cannot believe what happens next. Now, this is a mild-mannered, gentle, kind, caring, loving human being, but there's a core belief there. And I've talked with him about it, although, you know, not like in a remedial kind of way, just sort of like, man, where did that come from? And, you know, I always, like, if I looked around a room, if you put me in a room with a bunch of other 7-year-olds or 17-year-olds or 27-year-olds, didn't matter, put me in a room with a bunch of people and I might have a better college diploma than that person over there or a better paying job than that guy over there. I might be faster than that guy or, you know, better looking than that guy or, you know, whatever. But I would compare myself to this and try to figure out why. What am I even doing in this room? I don't belong around people like this. I don't fit in. And, you know, I don't know where those type of core beliefs come from, but people feel like I'll never measure up. I never win, you know. Okay, so where do you get started with this?
I mean, it's been fascinating. And with all the deep work we do with families, like there was this mom who had grown up in an abusive home and seen her dad throw a pot of scalding hot water on her mom, and her mom ended up in the hospital. And she swore that she would protect her kids and never let anything like this happen. And then we ended up working with their family because their kids went off the deep end and they were big into the rules and consequences. And they were out here for a family reboot. And we got them to the point where they had all identified their core beliefs before they came. And I sat the mom and daughter down and I had the mom share her core belief list. And then the daughter shared her core belief list. And I saw the mom towards the end just start to break. And I dismissed the teenage daughter and sent her off to go have some fun up at the ski area here, riding the mountain coaster. And I said, what's going on? She just broke down in tears. And she goes, how did this happen? I swore I would never have my kids feel the way I feel. And only one core belief was different between the two of us. And she's like, how does this happen? This is how I see generational sin being transmitted now. Is that the mom had these areas of sensitivity in her that when they got struck, she said things that she thought would be helpful to her daughter, but it was actually creating the same core beliefs in her daughter. Okay, one of them doesn't sound wrong at all. And this is why we need to be in tune with our kids and hearing from them and having a culture of the light so that they can share these things with us. Because I remember this girl when she was 9. She was the most amazing 9-year-old I'd ever met. She'd get up on Saturday morning and bake things for the family. She was amazing. By 13, she's cutting and she's suicidal and she's depressed. And you know, what was fascinating was this mom, when I'm working with the daughter, she's like, what is one of the things that your mom would say to you that caused you to feel so negative? And she goes, oh, I would say, Mom, when I grow up, I want to be just like you. And mom would say, oh, no, honey, you want to be a lot better than me. And it was coming from her negative core beliefs. And the daughter was like, wait a minute, she's been successful in business, has all these friends. She's beautiful. She's amazing. Everyone loves her. I don't feel that way at all myself. It put her under such a pile. It's like, I can't be better than you. And it created the same core belief in her daughter of not being good enough that the mom had.
So let's bring Jesus into it. You mentioned, you know, incorporating Christ into these conversations. So what's true in that? And obviously, that sounds like a warped sense of understanding about oneself. But how do you bring the Word of God or the truth of God's Word or Jesus and His truth, Jesus is the truth, to correct that situation? Help us understand where you go with that.
Yeah, you got to be very careful. When you're confronting negative core beliefs, you cannot confront them directly, okay? Like a kid will say, I'm stupid. And you'll say, no, you're not.
Right.
and you might give a little evidence, and what that causes the kid, because they so deeply believe it deep inside, much stronger at an unconscious level than a conscious level, because it slips out of their unconscious when they say those things. And we say no, they immediately feel dismissed, not heard, not believed, not trusted. They don't feel validated, heard, and it will create a core belief of not being heard, okay, which can make them very defensive. And so what you have to do is go through the back door. And this is what we teach parents to do in the Leading with Love cohort, of how do you dig in below the surface here? And so in that situation, so you feel stupid. Why do you feel stupid? And let them vent. Is there anything else? Has anybody made you feel stupid at school growing up? Get them to vent. And then ask, is there any, once they've vented all the negative out, then is there any evidence to the contrary that maybe you're not stupid? You're trying to get them to think for themselves. Mm-hmm. And they start to think and they list a couple things. And then you can say, hey, I'm proud of you for finding those things. Can I add a few more?
Wow.
And then how do you bring Jesus into it? If you've got the relationship with them, and that's the key. Sometimes you have to restore the relationship and regain the influence that God granted us when they came out of the womb for them to be able to enter the Bible with you, okay, and do it with an open, caring, following, desirous heart. But then you can take them into how does God view you, okay? And you can look at Ephesians. And you can ask them, do you really believe God views you that way? And they'll probably say no. And then you got to be willing to throw yourself under the bus. And you got to be willing to say, hey, I'm guessing I probably have made you believe some of these things. Have I said things that cause you to believe that God couldn't see you this way? And you're working towards a culture of the light. What we found is most kids are deathly afraid of being open and honest about their feelings with their parents, about their failures with their parents. They're deathly afraid of opening up and being honest because they know that here comes the lecture or here comes the displeasure or the tears or the consequence of losing the phone. And so they fear being honest with us. Yet the Bible says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have true fellowship with one another. And then the blood of Jesus purifies us from all unrighteousness. And we have created cultures in our homes of darkness where kids are afraid of their failures. They learn to fear failure as opposed to learn from it. The root word of discipleship is discipline. It's about teaching and training and upbringing. It's about what Jesus did with the disciples. It's not about punishment.
Wow.
And so the reality is our kids need us. And they want us. That was the cool thing in the research. Every kid we found, even the ones that were on drugs, still desired to please their parents, still wanted to be seen in a positive light like their parents. The reason they were on drugs was they'd come to the conclusion they couldn't please their parents no matter what they did. And they were escaping that painful reality.
Well, if you've got prodigals in your home or you feel like Jeff is onto something here. Jeff Schott is our guest, author of What's Really Causing My Kids Bad Behavior. You need to get a copy of his book. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But I really believe that, Jeff, that you're striking a chord here. And people are beginning to identify with some of what you're talking about. And rather than reinforce the beliefs that cause the behavior in the first place, let's learn to do things like Jesus did. And there is a different way to parent. Something to be looked at for sure. I want to encourage you to check out onerulehome.com, onerulehome.com, or revivefamily.com, and obviously get a copy of What's Really Causing My Kids Bad Behavior from Jeff Schott, S-C-H-A-D-T, Jeff Schott, What's Really Causing My Kids Bad Behavior. Jeff, I want to give you the floor for a minute because, we've got folks listening who are concerned about their child's behavior, they're concerned and really kind of feel hopeless, like they're not really sure where to go with this thing next. And some of this is resonating, it's hitting home. So what do you recommend? What would you want anyone in the U.S. or Canada right now who's listening to do as a first step, second step? What do we need to do to respond and get the help we need regarding these things?
Yeah, I think the first step is go to onerulehome.com and download the What's Really Causing Your Kid's Bad Behavior book and take our Child Concern Index. Both are free right now, so it's not going to cost you anything. The Child Concern Index actually is a comprehensive assessment tool we developed in-house. It will generate up to a 70-page report specifically tied to the different behaviors that you're seeing with your kids. And so right now, both of those are free on our site. And after you've done that, if you want to talk to us, schedule a free call. You'll be talking to me or one of our other coaches, and you can specifically try and get a slot on my calendar to talk with me. And we'll do a free call about your situation and tell you what we would recommend, or we'll help you assess, you know, can you do the self-guided course? Do you need to go through the Leading with Love cohort, or does your kid actually need some one-on-one attention? And we do all of those things. And so we do everything from preventative education all the way to working with struggling kids that are cutting and suicidal. And right now I'm working with a 26-year-old who had suicidal thoughts since age 6, has attempted 5 times, and in 6 months, he's a different person. 6 months, he's a different person. And he's like, why didn't any of these other counselors and psychologists and they just gave me medicine and coping, why didn't anybody help me do this? And so if you've got a struggling kid, we get it. It's painful. It's hard. It causes us to doubt ourselves, to doubt God, because we've prayed. Please get on our site, get the book, and do the Child Concern Index, and then reach out, and we'll talk to you about your situation, and we'll do that call for free, too.
The Child Concern Index and the book, the one I'm holding in my hands, are free. You can download them at onerulehome.com, you said, Jeff. Is that correct?
That's correct, onerulehome.com.
Okay. All right, well, check it out for yourself, and God willing, this is the beginning of change for some who are listening. And you had mentioned earlier, 80% of kids, mom and dad, listen to this, 80% of children fear being honest with you as a parent. Why is that? And even in Christian homes. Like, so let's get to the bottom of that and utilize the opportunity to reach out to our kids and begin to understand what's actually going on below the surface. Thanks again to Jeff Schott for joining us here on NBL.